Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Tuesday, December 2nd, 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Randall Showman from St. John Lutheran Church in Sherman Center, Wisconsin. Good morning, Pastor Showman.
Good morning, Andy. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you so much for being our guest this morning, spending some time with us studying God's Word. Tell us about St. John Lutheran Church in Sherman Center, Wisconsin.
Well, St. John's is a Lutheran congregation just north of Random Lake, Wisconsin, about 2 miles north, and it's a beautiful setting, hilly and farmland, and just a wonderful place to serve God's holy people. We have a Christian day school here with about 80 children in it, and so I'm kept busy with the work for the congregation and the school.
Well, very good. Glad that you are there delivering God's good gifts in Sherman Center, Wisconsin. Where is Sherman Center?
Sherman Center is approximately 20 miles to the south and west of Sheboygan, Wisconsin, and about a half hour northwest of Milwaukee.
Wonderful. All right, well, we are studying 1 Peter chapter 4 today, verses 1 through 19. Any context you'd like us to understand before we dig into our text this morning?
I would like to just start with a paragraph, which is from the Concordia Self-Study Commentary by Rares and Frontsman. It sets the tone quite well. It is because the word of the Lord comes from God to man as a pure gift and as creative grace that it lives and grows from man to man. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus foretold the failure of his disciples. Satan, he said, would sift them like wheat in the hope and to the intent that they might prove chaff to be burned in the unquenchable fire. On that occasion, Jesus gave Peter, who was to fail most signally, a special proof of his love. Simon, Simon, he said, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. That forgiving love of Jesus laid the divine claim of grace on Peter, even then, on the principle that he who is forgiven much shall love much. And Jesus went on to say, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brethren. Because he had failed and had been forgiven, because he knew both the fragility of man's resolves and the strength of divine grace, Peter was fitted for the task of strengthening his brethren. And we find him doing this in his letters as the strengthener of the persecuted brethren. And so I think that starts well for us as we also see ourselves in this text.
Well, very good. Let's take a look at the text here. First, I'll invite our listeners to call or email with comments or questions today. You can do so 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us kfuo@kfuo.org. We'd be glad to take some questions or comments on the text as we're digging into 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning with Pastor Showman from St. John Lutheran Church in Sherman Center, Wisconsin. All right, I'll read the text for us and then we'll dig in. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking, parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. All right, let's take a look at that verse 1 and following. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Christ suffered in the flesh. He became human flesh too, right?
Absolutely. That speaks of his incarnation as coming to this earth as Jesus, the God-man.
So he is true God, true man, and this text tells us, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. What is this way of thinking?
Well, this way of thinking is the fact that Christ has suffered, and he is doing the will of our Father in heaven for us. And the only way to really be done with sin is the way of suffering. And so we're going to suffer. And this suffering, of course, that we're referring to here is that Christ has gone through this suffering on our behalf. And so during this new season of the church year that we just embarked upon on Sunday, Advent season, we're setting our thoughts on our lost condition and that shining hope of the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ, made flesh.
So to have this same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin so as to live for the rest of time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. So if one suffers in the flesh, he has ceased from sin? How so?
Okay. I would refer us as a proof passage to this, a parallel passage to Romans chapter 6. And there it begins with the words, "Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" And the answer is given, "By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? For one who has died has been set free from sin." So the point is, we baptized into Christ who are objects of pure grace means we have communion with Christ. And this fellowship that he has established with us in the rite of holy baptism takes the Christian also down that road of suffering. And so it's kind of like Luther says, daily we draw on that old Adam in contrition and repentance and die to all sins and evil desires.
So we die to sin and evil desires. Those human passions, as verse 2 puts it, no longer for the human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, that is living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Is that limited to why does it say what the Gentiles want to do?
Well, when he uses the word Gentiles, he's talking about people who follow the sinful flesh. And so he says, enough already. The time has passed. We've done enough of this ourselves. Let's separate ourselves and be seen for the children of God, sanctified by grace that we truly are.
With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead.
Yeah, you know, I think here that the writer is saying, Peter is saying, that it speaks of how we really live as the redeemed children of God, in the light of Christ, obedience to the Father's will, as we read here, so as to live for the rest of the time the way God wants us to live. No longer do we live in the flesh, do we do that, but we actually kind of, by the power of the Holy Spirit, put off that spotted garment of the flesh and don't live any longer according to those things like sensuality and passions, but be known, you know, to reflect the love of God in Christ.
For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does.
Again, the idea of following the pattern that Jesus sets for us of a holy life. After all, God's command to every human being is to love, both to love God and to love our neighbor as ourself. And we see that reflected in the natural law of God planted in every human heart, and in the Word of God in the Bible, the Ten Commandments.
Looking at this first paragraph, anything else about this first paragraph before we go on to verse 7 that you want to share with us, or are we ready to press on to verse 7?
Well, just the idea that we certainly live in a world where people scoff at us, and as I'm reading these words, you know, and I think about what is said here, with respect to this, they're surprised when you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery. My thoughts turn automatically to what it must have been like in the day of Noah. Unbelievers scoffing at him and his family, his sons, his wives, their wives perhaps. And the fact is, though, they stayed the course. They trusted in the words and the promises of our God, and they kept on building, according to God's precise specifications, of course, that ark that would save them. And so it's living the believing life. That's what we are doing as well.
Let's take a look at verse 7 and following. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Well, I think the Lord is calling us here to live a life that is circumspect. In other words, he tells us to be self-controlled. In other words, to live in the Spirit. He also tells us, you know, in other portions of Scripture, we have the power by the Holy Spirit living in us to think pure thoughts rather than the sinful thoughts. And we know that sin begins with the thought or the heart, and then it proceeds to the tongue and the lip, and then to the actions or deeds. So he's telling us to live a life, a courageous life of faith, and be self-controlled and sober-minded. And I especially like the part where he says, but above all, keep loving one another earnestly. And Jesus said this, that this is how they'll know that we are his, right? If we love one another. And as we look at the text there, the original word there is in an imperfect tense. Love here means keep on doing what you've been called to do. Fight the good fight of faith. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Be imitators of God. And so in this season of Advent, we think of him who sent that unspeakable gift from heaven above to that lowly stable in Bethlehem to do what we can never do. We can aspire to this. We can continue to try to do the will of God, but God has done it all for us in Christ. And all we're doing is say, thank you, Jesus, by the way we live our lives in response to his love.
In verse 7, we see self-controlled and sober-minded. You know, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. This is different, quite different than what we see in the, you know, back in verse 3, doing what the Gentiles do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. It's quite the opposite of self-control and being sober-minded, isn't it?
It absolutely is. It means, as a Christian, taking responsibility for your actions. It means turning away from what we've been doing by nature, and that is sinning. Enough time has been spent in the past doing those things, the Lord says. And so, out of love for Jesus, we'll want to continue to do those things that not only please him, but are good for us and are a blessing to other people.
Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. The word love that's used here, what kind of love is this when he talks about keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers over a multitude of sins? What does he mean by this type of love here?
Now, this type of love is the love that Jesus has for all people, not just for those who have come to faith, but he has an overarching love where he wants all to come to the knowledge of salvation in Jesus. And he wants us to have that same attitude of mind and heart that he has. Because, as he says, love covers a multitude of sins. Well, whose love is it that covers up our sins or atones for them other than Christ himself, right? So Christ's love for you and me is what we also extend to others as well.
And then in verse 9 and 10, verse 9, 10, 11, we see serving our neighbor, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. All this in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ.
Yes, and as we hear those words, he tells us to show hospitality to people. And when I think of hospitality, I think of things like offering a meal to someone, sharing a meal with someone, or perhaps opening our home to someone who needs shelter, right? And again, the thought goes back to Scripture, to that story that Jesus tells about his good friends, Mary and Martha, right? He comes to their house, and he has a special gift to give them in his words and promises. And Mary makes sure to sit at his feet. And often that's what we stress and focus on. But it's also pleasing to God what Martha did, right? She took care of his physical needs, the material needs of his body, the food and such. And we show hospitality when we do the like, right? And when we listen to that word of God, which motivates us to do that. And then he continues on here by telling us, listen, use your gifts. Each Christian has gifts of service. They're not meant to be hoarded or to be held inside, but to serve other people, to actually then become a good steward of these very graces that God is the one who supplies. And then just a reminder, of course, that it is God who gives us the strength to do them. And because of this, someday those who trust in Christ for their salvation are going to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And it's all because of God's love for us in Jesus. And it's his will that we reflect that love. Let it shine in the world. Be his voice and his hands and his feet to the people of our world.
To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. As you said, it's all his. It all belongs to him.
Absolutely. To God be the glory, right?
Mm-hmm. Anything else about up through verse 11 that you want to point out before we take our break here, Pastor?
I don't believe so. I think that pretty well covers that little section there.
Very good. Very good. Well, we'll take a look at verses 12 through the end of our text for the day here through verse 19 in just a little bit. We need to take a quick break. We are studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Randall Showman from St. John Lutheran Church in Sherman Center, Wisconsin. We're in 1 Peter chapter 4 today. Hope you can stick around for the rest of the study of the daily New Testament reading right here on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
KFUO celebrates our 90th anniversary. On December 14th, 1924, from a small attic studio in St. Louis, KFUO was heard for the very first time. Our founders used the motto, "Keeping Forward, Upward, and Onward," to go along with the call letters assigned at the station. And from that day on, KFUO has moved forward through each decade, proclaiming a Christ-centered message. We've moved upward with broadcasting in AM, FM, HD, and satellite syndication of KFUO programs. Worldwide KFUO continues to move onward, using today's technologies including internet streaming, on-demand programs, and podcasting. The mission of that first day is the mission we have today. Go out and proclaim the gospel. Now, through the end of January, join us for fun and memories during this 90-day celebration with a new theme each week, reflecting on our 90 years of ministry. KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Today we are studying the daily New Testament reading, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 19, with Pastor Randall Showman from St. John Lutheran Church in Sherman Center, Wisconsin. Pastor Showman, are we ready to go on to verse 12?
All right.
All right. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." All right. Beloved, do not be surprised, verse 12 says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised when you face trials or persecution, is what it sounds like.
Yeah, exactly. The Lord is saying, listen, you're my dear children. And you should expect to live in this world also the way I lived in this world, loving my Father in heaven and loving other people and having people malign us because of that. So don't be surprised at what's happening to you. You're not the only Christian who has ever undergone any testing of your faith. Ultimately, I think it causes us to think back to Jesus, and particularly to his time in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And there he commits his life and what he is about to do to his Father in heaven. And if he won't take away that cup of suffering from him, he says, then let it be according to your will be done. And so that's kind of how we look at it. all these things that come into my life cannot come unless the Lord permits them to be there, right? And then he goes on to tell us to rejoice, actually. Now, that sounds like a pretty foreign thought, but we can rejoice because we have been counted among the privileged to share Christ's suffering in order that we might rejoice. We might not be rejoicing now during this veil of tears that we live in, right, this kingdom of grace, but we are going to experience the kingdom of glory when his glory is revealed to us, when he takes us to our heavenly home. He also tells us something that happens to us quite often is we are insulted for the name of Christ. Now, we as persons may not be necessarily insulted that way, but as a group of believers, right, he calls us blessed when we undergo that kind of suffering. But he tells us, listen, don't take that for granted. I don't want you to suffer for the wrong reasons. Don't get carried away, but suffer for the right reasons. In other words, because you are really a target as one who bears the name of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So suffer like a Christian.
If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you.
Right. So what people see when they see us is they see the face of Christ. We are imperfect, right? We're not holy like the Lord is, but they see that he's our help and our deliverance.
So if you're insulted for the name of Christ, not because of something in your human flesh, but rather because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. Consider yourself blessed because of the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Because the Holy Spirit rests upon you. Is that what he's saying?
Yeah, absolutely. That's what he's saying. And then a little further on, when he talks about verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. That's kind of interesting because this term suffering as a Christian, it's really become the most common of designations for followers of Christ. But it's interesting to note that it only really occurs only three times in the entire New Testament. And so as you look back into the context here, you realize that this name, Christian, was first appointed to disciples of Jesus back in Antioch. And the Lord tells us about that in Acts 11. And here it kind of seems to be a name applied to the church by some hostile outsiders, those Christians. You can just hear them saying. But originally it probably had was meant as a term of mockery.
If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. I find that interesting. Murderer, evildoer, murderer, thief, evildoer, or meddler. Those are some of the sinful behaviors or characteristics.
Yeah, and it sounds like he's going from the greater to the lesser almost, doesn't it? But I think in the essence what he's saying is it doesn't matter how large the sin or how small, they separate us from God. But don't be known for suffering for something that is wrong. Don't be known for suffering for something that is righteous and good. You know, like Christ, not like our sinful nature.
Yeah, don't be known as a sufferer for being a murderer, being an evildoer, a thief, or a meddler. I find that interesting. We've got several of the commandments here. A murderer, we've got fifth commandment. Thief, we've got the seventh commandment. And
sure.
Evildoer, is this a specific or is this just evil? I'm not real great at the Greek here, but is that a specific?
I think what it means is, as an evildoer, really you can think of what the word sin means. The Greek word is hamartano, and it really means to miss the mark of perfection. I myself enjoy hunting white-tailed deer, and I like to do it with a bow and arrow. So we practice at a target. The target has concentric circles on it, and in the middle, there's a bullseye. What God is saying is when you shoot, right, you should always hit the mark of perfection. As a matter of fact, he commands it. That's what he means when he commands us to love.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever we don't love, you know, we fall outside of that, and we're evildoers. We're not acting as the children of God. But what I find interesting, too, as you alluded to, is he even condemns people for being meddlers. Don't be a busybody. Don't talk about your neighbor in a bad way, right? If you can't say something good, don't say anything at all, right?
So this is an eighth commandment issue.
Yes, that's what I was going to say next, that it deals with, dissing our neighbor, right? Disrespecting them and things like this.
Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So if you suffer as a Christian, if you are suffering for the sake of Christ, let him glorify God in that name.
You know, and when I hear those words, I don't so much think of myself or even the people here in our country, in our state. I often think of those people in the past who have undergone tremendous suffering and persecution. And in our world today, our fellow Christians, some in faraway lands, that are really facing persecution, which may end in their death. And they're standing by the Word of God, and their hope in Christ is their only salvation. And if they can do that, knowing what lies before them, well, then I'm kind of encouraged to do the same thing in the face of the more mild persecutions, we might say, that we face daily.
For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?
Well, I think what he's saying here is, if the Church of God undergoes this fiery trial or fiery ordeal that he's talking about, it's actually an introduction to the end of all things that are at hand. For the judgment which overtakes that household of God that we call the Church, it's really the last preliminary to the last judgment. So it's really according to what God said would happen in this old world. And by the way, when he tells us this, there's really two things to note for Christians. The first one is this assures believers like ourselves that our sufferings aren't blind chance. They don't just come out of the blue, but they have a meaningful purpose in God's saving activity. And the second thing is this, that it warns the members of the church that to escape suffering by renouncing the faith now is actually fatal and it's senseless, because escaping present suffering only means that there will be the certainty of doom later on by rejecting Jesus.
And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? This looks like a quote here. Is this a reference?
I'm not particularly certain of that, but when we're talking about the righteous being scarcely saved, it shows us the extent to which God has gone to save us, because if we sin in even one aspect of the law, right, even missing a jot or a tittle, right, it's considered a sin before God. So we all depend on the grace of God.
Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good.
Yeah, and I think that's the ultimate reminder for us, that no matter what comes our way, if we see evil, if we see pain and suffering, we should just entrust ourselves, our souls, to our faithful Creator. And isn't it interesting that he doesn't just say faithful God or faithful Redeemer?
Mm-hmm.
He says faithful Creator. And because our Creator in the beginning created us exactly to be like him. Let us make man in our own image, he said, right? And the intent was for us to live forever in this, on this earth, in this state of perfection. And then he goes on to tell us to do this while doing good. So turn away from evil, do the good that you have the ability to do by the power of the Holy Spirit living in you, and do it as, you know, like Christ did, especially what Christ did on the cross. And I'm encouraged especially by those words of Paul. You know, when I consider my life and everything that happens in it, the persecutions and the trials, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So the point is being made here that our God will never leave us and he's never going to forsake us and he will never betray his trust.
What
we have placed in him.
What does verse 19 have to say about other preaching or other gospels that say that God wants you to be happy, healthy, wealthy, wants you to have everything that you ever wanted? As I'm looking at this, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good.
Yeah, that's a good point. We don't live in the kingdom of glory here on earth. We live in the kingdom of grace. And so not always are wonderful, great things going to happen to Christians. I mean, look at the case of Jesus, right?
Mm-hmm.
Very Son of God, right? Sent down from heaven to pay for the sins of we unbelievers and transgressors of his law. What he's saying is, we're not going to have that perfect life here on this earth. Don't expect that, my friends.
God hasn't promised it, has he?
No, not at all.
Right? Yeah. So
the
if
good is yet to come.
If someone is telling you that God promises that you will be happy or healthy or wealthy or whatever, that I don't see it in Scripture. Where does Scripture promise it? Here in verse 19, we see that there, those who suffer according to God's will, let them entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. God, God's will allows for suffering of those who follow Him, those of His children. Is that what is that what, or am I reading too much into it here?
No, yeah, that's entirely correct. And what he is saying is that our God is so powerful and so loving that not only can He help us in the good times, but also in the bad times. He can lead us to His purposes through suffering and through tribulation and persecution and all of those things. And you know as well as I do, right, that metal is made stronger by what? By the fire.
Mm-hmm. Refining.
And God puts us through that very often. It wouldn't be our choice, would it?
No.
And yet God in His wisdom sometimes knows the best thing for us is to have us suffer, and well, it makes us turn to Him, right? It humbles us.
Mm-hmm.
It gives us abiding faith in our Lord, who certainly is what He says He is and cares for us at all times.
Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text?
Well, I just would like us to remember that this is sometimes called the letter of hope, and with good reason. Because, well, we see the parallel there of the people that were living at the time of the dispersion, all right, after the Babylonian captivity. They were dispersed into all those different lands. Well, we're a lot like that ourselves. And here in the South Wisconsin District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, I find that to be especially true. Well, we're trying to reach out with the gospel. Very often, many people don't seem to feel a need for it, but look at it, our country. We have many people who are aliens and strangers, mm-hmm. foreigners coming to this land, and many of those people are just hungry and thirsting for the gospel. So not that it should be just limited mm-hmm. to them, but that's also an encouragement. The word of God is being spread. He wants us in these times of persecution when we live in this post-Christian era to remember we're to take that word everywhere, right in our backyards and mm-hmm. our neighborhoods. And really, by doing so, we're even reaching the far corners of the earth, because these people are coming from places like that.
Well, we've been studying the daily New Testament reading, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 19 today with Pastor Randall Showman from St. John Lutheran Church in Sherman Center, Wisconsin. Pastor Showman, thanks so much for being our guest today and helping us dig into this 1 Peter text.
You're very welcome. It's been a blessing, and I want to thank God for the I want to thank you and God for the privilege.
Well, thank you, and God's blessings to you and all the saints there at St. John Lutheran Church in Sherman Center, Wisconsin. Coming up in just a little bit, we've got some sacred music to help sanctify your morning, more His Time and morning prayer, all coming up in just a little bit. Stick around for more His Time right after this break on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.